Well, again, it is wonderful to be with you guys. I do want to take just a second to say you have gone above and beyond this week in accommodating my family and in all of the kind people that have asked about the health of my wife. So thank you so much. And today was a good day for her, and we're glad for that and thankful for the prayers all the way around. It's been excellent to be with you, and I hope that you've gotten a lot out of the studies. I know I've gotten a lot as I've studied to prepare. Let's kind of recap for a minute. We started on Monday night, right? Started on Monday night in John chapter 2 with the wedding at Cana, and we talked about Jesus being the ultimate groom, that he was the one that provided the wine. He provided it in abundance as foreshadowing for what he would ultimately pour out and provide through his blood and as the groom for the church. And so because he is the ultimate groom, we can do whatever he says and he can provide whatever we need. We said Tuesday night when we got into our next lesson, looking at the woman at the well, that she left her water pot, right? She left it there because she'd been filled up with something different. She'd been filled up with the confidence that Jesus was the Son of God. She goes back to the city, and we ask ourselves, what are we doing with what we've been given? Wednesday night, when we looked at the raising of Jairus' daughter, do you remember what we said? That Jesus wasn't just there to solve problems. Jesus was there making a personal connection. Jesus helped people, and we want to not just solve problems, we want to truly help people. And then last night, we talked about being in the light. Correct? That the blind could see, that we are able to look at Christ and we're able to get past our spiritual blindness so that we can be more like Him. Tonight, I'm not going to put the big idea at the end of the lesson. I want to just start with it. When I look at John chapter 11, this chapter excites me. Because everything gets better when we keep on walking with Jesus. When you think about this chapter, some people might say, well, Philip, that's kind of a big statement. Are you sure everything gets better? After all, in this chapter there is death. In this chapter there are tears. In this chapter people are afraid. In this chapter things don't happen as quickly as we want them to. Are you sure that things really do get better? Yes. When you look at this chapter and you look at it not from a human perspective, but from the point of view of Jesus, everything got better. Because death did not stop him. And the tears that were shed did not deter him or even deter Mary and Martha. And the fear that the disciples had, it did not hold them back from pressing forward. So although there were difficulties, things just kept getting better the more they walked with Jesus and the more they stood by Jesus. So let's start reading in chapter 11. We won't read the whole chapter, but we'll read the first chunk of it and think about some of the things that are getting better from Jesus' perspective. John chapter 11, beginning in verse 1. Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, in the village of Mary and her sister Martha. And it was the Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. So the sisters sent word to him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. But when Jesus heard this, he said, this sickness is not to end in death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified by it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that he was sick, he then stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, let us go to Judea again. And the disciples said to him, Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and are you going there again? Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. This he said after he had said to them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go so that I may awaken him out of sleep. The disciples then said to him, Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover. Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought he was speaking of literal sleep. So Jesus then said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And I'm glad for your sake that I was not there, so that you may believe. Let us go to him. Therefore Thomas, who is called Didymus, said to his fellow disciples, let us also go, that we may die with him. And when Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Let's stop there in verse 17. So Jesus comes after a 2-day delay, and in 2 more days, Lazarus has been dead for 4 days. But things are going to get better. The faith of the apostles is going to begin to grow. The understanding that Mary has, excuse me, not Mary, but Martha, the understanding that Martha has about who Christ is, that's going to be expanded and go deeper. The love that Mary shows is going to really shine. God's glory is going to be magnified. The words of Jesus are going to be shouted. Have you noticed that before when you read this in verse 43? Look down at verse 43. He cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." He didn't just whisper it, and he wasn't shouting for God's benefit, was he? He shouted so that everyone there would know this was being done at his command and by the power of God. It's just awesome. So the words of Jesus are going to be shouted, and we're ultimately going to see at the end of the chapter that Jesus is going to take Lazarus' place. Because although life is being given to Lazarus, it's upon seeing this miracle that his death is sealed. The Jews have had it up to here, and they are going to have him executed. Let's walk through this chapter together. The first big lesson I want you to take away is that Jesus inspires us to move forward in uncertain times. The last 5 or 6 years have been uncertain times economically as the world has tried to grapple with our recent recession. And in times of uncertainty, things can be difficult. And in times of uncertainty, we look to our leaders to figure out what we're going to do next. But humans are humans. We don't know the future. So there are times of uncertainty where not knowing the future, that's completely understandable and that's completely forgivable. But in times of uncertainty, the one thing we have to do is be extremely clear about the work we are going to perform. Look down in verse 9 and 10 with me. Verse 9 and verse 10. Jesus said, "Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks by the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of the world. If anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him." This was the time for them to go to Lazarus. This was the time for them not to delay any longer, but to move to Judea. And it didn't matter from verse 8 that the disciples were afraid. It didn't matter that they were afraid even of what might happen to Christ. They needed to summon up the courage to go about the work in spite of those consequences. And so we have to have that in uncertain times as well. That just because things are a little shaky or things are getting to our fears, we don't stop. What we choose to do is continue on and be very clear about what steps we're going to take. Look at verse 7. Jesus doesn't just say, "Let's get going somewhere." He tells them specifically where he's going. They're going to Judea. And then look at verse 11. He tells them specifically that I may awaken him out of sleep. And when that's just not quite clear enough, Jesus makes this clear the third time. Verse 14, he said to them plainly, "Lazarus is dead." None of the apostles misunderstand where they are going or why they are going, do they? They may not know what they're going to face when they get there. They may still have some fears about it, but they know where they're going, and they know why they are going. We need this. We need this in our families. You know, guys, sometimes in our families, you get laid off. And your family is now facing a big moment of uncertainty. And your wife and your children will be patient with you that you don't exactly know what is next. But you have to come back to the core of what makes you a family. And you look at each other and say, "You know what, we're going to do this together. We're going to keep on serving God. And God is going to open a door. And we're not going to compromise our morals. We're not going to, you know, abandon our faith just because of this, this temporary disruption in the flow of life for our family." And you're really, really clear about what you're going to do in the face of that uncertainty. We needed this at East End, okay? We just needed this with our eldership issues when that dissolved. People were uncertain about what was next. And so we had to just come back to our core and say, "Look, let's not hit the panic button. Let's just realize that together we can look in the Scriptures and we can do exactly what God has asked of us. All of us own a Bible. We can open it up, read it, and do what it says." And it was one of our older deacons that got up and just kind of made a statement to that effect. And it was really beneficial for us. It helped us remember what that core message was. And that's a great leadership principle as well. Let me read you this quote. "In times of crisis and confusion, we often have difficulty seeing the right path forward. This is forgivable because no one can know the future. But the best way to deal with this uncertainty is with clarity. Leaders must return to the original vision that God gave them. Use it as a guide when times are uncertain. Failing to be clear makes us vulnerable to the influence of other leaders who might be clear, but might be carrying the wrong vision for the people. I love that. You know, Jesus doesn't leave the apostles here exposed that they can just get so afraid that they run off and follow someone else. He's super clear about where we're going and why. Lazarus needs us. Mary needs us. Martha needs us. These that have been so hospitable to us, those that have allowed us to rest within their home, those that we have a great fond affection for, we're going. We are motivated out of our love for them. So what does Thomas say in verse 16? Thomas, who is called Didymus, said to his disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." They'll put their life on the line if they know why. And that's a great thing for us as husbands. That's a great thing for us as deacons, as elders, as members of the church that are trying to move forward during uncertain times. Let's make a second application tonight. Jesus also helps us make sense of the heartache that Mary and Martha are dealing with, as well as the heartache that we face. We see back at the beginning of the chapter in verse 3, they said, "The Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick." Wouldn't we all agree, as children of God, as Christians, that God loves us? And yet we get sick, don't we? It's good to know that just being loved by God is not an exemption from being sick. And getting sick doesn't mean that God doesn't love you. It's just part of life as human beings. When you think about Philippians chapter 2, verse 27, Philippians 2, 27, Paul talks about his fellow worker that's very sick, even sick to the point of death. Chapter 2, let's start in verse 25. "I thought it necessary to send you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger and minister to my need. He was longing for you all. He was distressed because he had heard that he was sick. Indeed, he was sick to the point of death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but also on me, that I would not have sorrow upon sorrow." You have to just scratch your head for a minute and say, why didn't Paul just lay hands on Epaphroditus? Why didn't Paul, with the gift and power of the Holy Spirit, why didn't he just heal Epaphroditus? Because that wasn't the way those gifts were to be used. Same thing over in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 23. Why does Paul tell Timothy to mix a little wine and not drink water only? He says it's for your frequent ailments. Christians can have frequent ailments. Even gospel preachers that are trying to do the best they can, like Timothy, they can face the difficulties of life and sickness. And so chapter 11, verse 3, "He whom you love is sick." That's just part of life. And we have to face those sicknesses, because we are reminded in this chapter that God will endure a short-term difficulty to bring about long-term good. That here, Mary and Martha are going to be heartbroken. And Mary and Martha may be pacing back and back and forth across the house, just wondering, when is Jesus going to get here? When is Jesus going to get here? When is Jesus going to get here? Does he really care? Does he really love us as much as we thought he loved us? A couple more days go by, where is he? Well, he was on his way. He was on his way, and he allowed a short-term heartache to bring about a long-term good. As verse 17 says, he's already been in the tomb for 4 days. We need to understand that as well in our own experience. That we're going to have to endure some things, and they may not be resolved as quickly as we might like them, but good can come out of that. Guys, back at East End, we are closer than we've ever been. And I have a newfound respect for some of our deacons that have stepped in really wonderful ways. And I hope that that's your outcome here. I hope that you guys will get closer as you conquer your issues together, that you grow closer, knowing that as you stick to the pattern of God, there is lots of long-term good that can come from even painful difficulties. I think this chapter really helps remind us of that. Now, let's pick up reading again. We left off in verse 17. Jesus came and he found that he had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Let's see how the story continues. Verse 18. "Now, Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off. And many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. Martha, therefore, when she heard that Jesus was coming, went to meet him. But Mary stayed at the house. Martha then said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. And even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you." And Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." But Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" And she said to him, "Yes, Lord, I have believed that you are the Christ, the Son of God, even he who comes into the world." Doesn't 27 knock your socks off? That she could declare so boldly her confidence and her faith in Christ, even after he is delayed and just days after the death of her brother. To me, this is a jaw-dropping kind of faith. I mean, you have to really appreciate all that she just put into this statement. You're the Lord. But not only are you the Lord, you are the Christ. You're this Messiah that's been sent. And not only are you the Messiah that has been sent, as so many Jews thought that was going to be a political ruler. No, this is spiritual. You are the Son of God. Even he who comes into the world. What a faith. I mean, Martha has done such a blessing for us by sharing with us what she understands. And did you notice Jesus' question in verse 26? Do you believe this? For her to believe that he was the resurrection and the life, she had to believe he was the Son of God. She had to believe he was more than just a prophet, that he was more than just a teacher. She shows fully where her faith is. And belief is so interesting. Belief is abstract. It's not like you can hold belief in your hand. It's unseen. Sometimes it's even actionless. But she is expressing to Christ the core of her belief. You are the Son of God, even he who comes into the world. Even if Lazarus was not raised, even if the story had just stopped here, this would be an incredible chapter just to show this kind of faith. And yet the story presses on. Let's read in verse 28. When she had said this, she went away and she called Mary, her sister, saying secretly, "The teacher is here. He's calling for you." And when she heard it, she got up quickly and was coming to him. And when Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha met him, the Jews who were with her in the house, consoling her, when they saw Mary, got up quickly and went out. They followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Therefore, when Mary came where Jesus was, she saw him. And she fell at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Do you notice that in verse 32, she's saying the same thing that Martha had said? If you had been here, he would not have died. Look at Jesus' response here. Verse 33, when Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in the spirit and was troubled and said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." And Jesus wept. So the Jews were saying, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man also from dying?" So Jesus again, being deeply moved within, came to the tomb. Now it was a cave and a stone was lying against it. Jesus said, "Remove the stone." Martha, the sister of the deceased, said to him, "Lord, by this time there will be a stench. He's been dead 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not say to you that if you believe, if you would see the glory of God?" So they removed the stone. And Jesus raised his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you've heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but because of the people standing around, I said it, that they may believe that you sent me." And when he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth!" And the man who had died came forth, bound hand and foot with wrappings. His face was wrapped around with a cloth. And Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." Therefore, many of the Jews who came to Mary and saw what he had done believed in him. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them the things that Jesus had done. In performing this miracle, Jesus backs up the declaration that he has made to Mary and Martha about who he really is. Come back to verse 25 and verse 26. He doesn't just say, I'm the resurrection. He doesn't just say, I'm the life. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. This is a really powerful declaration from our Lord. That he is both. That he's not just the one that has the authority or the power to raise up those that the Father has given life. But that life itself is within his control. Jesus makes a divine claim here. He is the one that can impart life, he can maintain life, and he can certainly restore life. Because he is life. And he is the resurrection. Not only is this a divine claim in the sense of his power here, but he goes on to say further in verse 26, he who lives and believes, everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Not only has he got the power over Lazarus' dead body at this point, but he has power over a life that is promised to us that is eternal. This is just incredible. One commentator said it this way, Jesus is always the I am in your life. He is never the was or the going to be. He is the I am. Now, it's not to minimize the past, present, and future aspect of God. The point of the statement is, whatever we are facing, he has the power over that. He is present in that. He is the I am in every situation. And Martha here understands that he is the I am in her heartache. He is the I am in her greatest need. Whether this death had occurred or not, it would not have changed who Jesus is. But this death gives him an opportunity to declare it and to prove it. Come with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We should just take so much hope from John chapter 11 as we think about Jesus declaring that he is the resurrection, knowing that he can give life to us on that great day. And I just want to read some excerpts here from 1 Corinthians 15 about that resurrection. Verse 37 is one of the, I guess most people would say, more minor thoughts in this chapter, but it's my favorite verse of the whole chapter. Verse 37, that which you sow, you do not sow the body which is to be, but a bare grain, perhaps of wheat or of something else. That's my favorite because I think about my grandfather. He passed away in April. But he always planted a huge garden. I guess his garden was about the size of this auditorium. Planted a really big garden. And I can remember being out there so many times and just seeing those tiny little seeds, especially when like sunflowers, and whoop, here they come. Or a little kernel of corn, and whoop, here it comes. So much different. Verse 37 is reminding us that this body we have right now is as tiny and insignificant as a seed. And the body that we're going to be given is as glorious as that full-grown plant. Verse 38, God gives it a body just as he wishes to each of the seeds a body of its own. Verse 42, so also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown a perishable body. It's raised an imperishable body. It's sown in this dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It's raised in power. It's sown a natural body. It's raised a spiritual body. Skip down to verse 50. Now I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. The trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised imperishable and we will be changed. For this perishable must put on the imperishable and mortal must put on immortality. This is just amazing. It's not just Lazarus that's going to be called out of his tomb. Me and you, we are going to come out. And we're not just going to have our bindings taken off and carry on this old horrible little world. We are going to be raised, and we are going to be raised in an imperishable manner. We are going to be raised to glory. Verse 56, the sting of death is sin, the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. It's not in vain because we're looking forward to a day when what happened to Lazarus is going to happen to us, but it's going to be even better. And we believe that it is Jesus Christ that has the power to bring that about. Not again just for this one man, but for all people through all time. That is a tremendous amount of power that he claims to possess. And yet he's showing us just a taste of that power in John chapter 11. Mary believes, and Martha believes. As we read in verse 45, after Lazarus comes forth, many that have come with her to the tomb, they believe. And so for us, we look forward. We look forward to that never-ending life that he has promised. We look forward to the eternal life that only he can provide. And as we think about that day, and the eternal day that we will spend with our Savior, isn't it good to know that we're going to spend it with a Savior that loves us as deeply as we see in this chapter? We think about verse 35 being the shortest verse, Jesus wept. But it tells us so much about who he was. I understand there are times that we need to just privately pull away. Mark 1:35 is that example of Jesus. He got up early in the morning and he just needed to pull away and pray to the Father. We need that. But there need to be moments where others see our tears as well. There needs to just be moments where we're not afraid to go ahead and let it go and absorb the hurt. As it says in verse 33, deeply moved in his spirit and troubled. Verse 38, again, deeply moved within. Jesus felt it. Jesus knew this. And we have to have that as well. We truly have a Savior that loves us to this extent. And just as the people would look around and say, verse 36, see how he loved him. What do we say Sunday morning in our Bible class hour? All those words on the cross. Look at the love he has for us. And all the things he's done to express that love. And so Jesus shows us those tears. We read Hebrews chapter 4, yeah, I guess two nights ago, right? Looking at the high priest that he really is, that we can approach him boldly and with confidence because he understands our weakness and he understands our heartache. So how do we look at this help? How do we kind of summarize all that Jesus is doing in this chapter? I think it comes back to the proof of his power over death. Look at 21 and 22 with me again. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died, but even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. It seems in verse 21 that she would have liked to have seen her brother spared the difficulty of death. But if he could not be spared the difficulty of death, in verse 22, she is holding out hope that God himself has the power to raise her brother from the dead and that she will not have to continue on without him. She is putting the emphasis on God's power, and we need to do the same. We need to see that Jesus did not do this on his own, but by petitioning and appealing to the Father in this prayer from verse 41 and in verse 42. And in that power, we appreciate what we've already said from verse 26, that he has the power to give us eternal life. And that whatever we might have to suffer for him in this life, it's worth it. I love when Paul says it is momentary light affliction. And Paul went through a lot that we would not describe as momentary or light affliction. But when he compared it against what is ahead of us, it was something he could bear up under. Now let's come down to verse 39 again. Verse 39, down to the verse 45, we see that those that are witnessing this are not just his close friends. They're going to claim Lazarus was dead. But even those, verse 46, that are going to run off to the Pharisees and report the things that have been said. So picking up in verse 47, therefore the chief priests and the Pharisees convened a council. They were saying, what are we doing? For this man is performing many signs. If we let him go on like this, all men will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation. I love that these guys can admit that he has the power to raise the dead, but they don't believe he has the power to stand against Rome. Isn't that strange? They think if he keeps performing these kind of signs, everyone's going to believe, and then Rome is going to be a big problem. We could get trapped in that too. We can think that, oh yes, absolutely, Jesus raised Lazarus. He is the resurrection and the life, but how am I going to make my car payment? Look, if he can provide life, then why are we worried about the things that he's already promised us that he can take care of? They're just so out of touch with who God really is in this chapter. Verse 49, one of them, Caiaphas, who was high priest that year, said to them, you know nothing at all, nor do you take into account that which is expedient for you, that one man die for the people, and that the whole nation not perish. Now he did not say this on his own initiative, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus was going to die for the nation. And not for the nation only, but in order that he might also gather together into one the children of God who are scattered abroad. So from that day on, they planned together to kill him. Therefore, Jesus no longer continued to walk publicly among the Jews, but went away from there to the country near the wilderness into a city called Ephraim. And there he stayed with the disciples. When we look at this passage, we see that those who most hated Jesus, those who were loyal even to the Pharisees, they witnessed this miracle. They could not deny it. So that power again points back to God. And it leads us with the conclusion that, you know, he is who he says he is. And we don't have to turn away like the Pharisees do. We don't have to get upset. We have to conform to him. We have to begin following him. If you'll look over with me just a little bit further into chapter 12. Chapter 12, verse 9. The large crowd of the Jews learned that he was there. They came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might also see Lazarus, whom he raised from the dead. But the chief priests planned to put Lazarus to death also, because on account of him, many of the Jews were going away and believing in Jesus. So word spread so widely about Lazarus that people seemed to want to just come and knock on his door and say, is your brother really here? We remember how sick he was. And then Lazarus comes out and greets them, and they're stunned. And so many people were believing in Jesus because of the miracle of John chapter 11 that they were even going to put Lazarus to death if they had to. This is such a great miracle. And we see ultimately that Jesus is going to take Lazarus' place. I don't think it's a coincidence that verse 38 includes for us that he was in a cave with a large stone in front of it. Do you remember back in John chapter 2 what day it was when he went to the wedding? It was the third day. John didn't have to include those little hints and those little details, but looking back with hindsight, we know there's a lot of significance on a third day. We know there's a lot of significance about that stone being rolled away. We have great hope in Christ. So let's make some applications, and the lesson is yours tonight. Number one, let's be like Mary and Martha. We often think of Mary and Martha from Luke chapter 10, 38 through 42, and we think about how busy Martha was in all of the duties of the household and how devoted Mary was. And we say, oh, we have to be like Mary. Yes, Mary had chosen the good part, but we have great qualities to imitate from both of them. When we have our responsibilities, our duties, we need to be as industrious and as busy as Martha was. Is it any surprise that Martha can't sit still, but she goes straight to Jesus? No, none of us are really surprised by that. And is it any surprise that Mary, who used to sit at his feet, that Mary is still sitting there weeping? No, we're not really surprised, because Martha's always on the go, and Mary is always sitting in devotion. And so we should be able to imitate both of these great women. Second application, did you notice how the comfort is cyclical. In verse 45, therefore, many of the Jews who came to Mary and saw what he had done believed in him. How many times have you been in that situation where someone was in trouble and you went to help them? You went to visit them at the hospital, or you went to visit them at a rehab facility, and you ended up leaving there more encouraged. You ended up leaving there excited about what you had witnessed. I can remember one little lady, I came over to her house. I thought we were doing something good by bringing her lasagna. And there was nowhere to set the lasagna. Literally, the entire countertop in her kitchen was covered with cards. It was more cards I think I've ever seen in anyone's house I'd ever visited before. And I'll just never forget that. So I'm sure she enjoyed the lasagna, but I really enjoyed seeing all of those cards sitting there, because she's a very loved member of our congregation. There are so many different times that if we will take ourselves and put ourselves in a position to help someone else, we are going to be blessed by it. We are going to be benefited, just as those that had come to Mary and Martha were in verse 45. And then on to verse 48, that the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation. Our worries reveal a lot about us. And it is good for us to turn back to God and deal with our worries in a proactive kind of way. Paul says that he had, among all the other things he had to deal with, a daily concern for the churches. Remember that? And Paul had to have that. He knew so many Christians in so many difficult places and so many different places. There had to be great concern. But you know what the difference is between worry and godly concern? Worry causes us to sometimes just be paralyzed. Oh, what's going to happen? Oh, I don't know what to do. But concern causes us to take good actions, right? If I'm concerned about my kids falling behind in school, I help them with their homework. I get them tutoring. I go over the flashcards a few more times, right? I don't just get paralyzed by worry. I act with concern. And Paul had great concern for the church. And that calls him to act. If you find yourself a worrier, and I've been there too, okay? If you find yourself a worrier, see if there's an action you can take rather than allowing that anxiety to paralyze us. We have a great reminder here. Let's come over to the beginning of the chapter. What was the action that Mary and Martha could take? They could send word to Jesus, right? They could send in verse 3, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. Now a messenger brings that information to Jesus. But a messenger does not tell him. Right? A messenger does not come to tell him that Lazarus is dead. It's great that Mary and Martha take action based upon their concern, but Jesus knows and sees even deeper. And we need to have great confidence from that. That we should take action rather than be paralyzed. But let's remember that God is already 10 steps ahead of us, and that our God is working on our behalf. And then finally, as we say at the bottom of the slide, let's be thankful for the eternal good that God brings about through His delays. It must have been hard for them, for Jesus to stay 2 days longer, and for them to have to bury their brother. But lots of good has come from this, not only in their faith being strengthened, but even in those that have come to believe and those that would come and meet Lazarus. And in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, we are reminded that God is still delaying, but He is delaying with a very clear purpose in mind, because He's looking for the salvation of His creation. The Lord is not slow about His promises, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. For every day that God gives us, let us offer Him the repentance that He is worthy of, and let's try to bring people to Him that would still repent. I hope you'll agree with me that if we walk with Jesus, it can be difficult, but it does get better and better and better as we go. Thank you so much for letting me study with you about the people Jesus has helped, because I think He's helped all of us through the record of these miracles. Thank you.